you got your Bibles, please open to that passage, Psalm 23. It's only six verses, so I will read it again. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Shall we commit this time to the Lord in prayer? Dear Lord, as we open your word, quiet our hearts and help us to hear your voice. Feed us and remind us of your faithful care. We ask that your spirit would guide our understanding and draw us to trust you more deeply today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. For centuries, Psalm 23 has strengthened the discouraged, calmed the anxious, comforted the grieving, and even brought peace to the dying. But Psalm 23 is not just a psalm for funerals. It is a psalm for life, every day, every season, every burden, and every fear. Most commentators believe David wrote this psalm not as a young shepherd boy lying in the field, but as an older man looking back over a long and difficult life. This is the voice of someone who had walked with God through lions and bears, through Goliath, through betrayal, rebellion, and loss. You can almost picture David pausing and realizing, I once watched over my father's sheep, but all along, someone far greater than me was watching over me. Psalm 23 is the fruit of a seasoned faith, a faith that can look back and say, God has been good, and look forward and say, God will continue to be good. And that is why this psalm speaks more deeply to me now than it did years ago. I don't read Psalm 23 the same way I did in my 20s. Back then, it was just a beautiful promise. Now, it is a lived reality. I have seen the shepherd's hand in ways I could not have imagined, guiding me when I didn't know which way to go, protecting me in moments I didn't even realize that I'm in danger, providing in seasons when I felt empty, and restoring me when life had worn me thin. This psalm has quietly become the story of my own walk with God, and I suspect many of you could say the same. At its core, Psalm 23 is deeply personal. In just six verses, David uses the words I, me, and my 17 times. He's not speaking about God as the shepherd of Israel, though that is true, but as his own shepherd. And that is what salvation gives us, a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that quiets fears and brings rest to the soul. Hence, we can all say like David, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Most of us have never worked with sheep, so the imagery may feel distant. But in David's world, everyone understood it. A shepherd lived with his sheep day and night. He led them to food, found shade in the heat, protected them from danger, and brought them safely home. Without the shepherd, the sheep were helpless. David looks at that picture and says, that is what the Lord is like for me. He provides, he protects, he guides, he restores. And because of that, David's heart can rest. That is why this psalm still speaks so powerfully today. It is a psalm for the anxious and the weary, for the uncertain, and for anyone who needs to remember the nearness of the Lord. I've titled the sermon, Goodness in the Way, Glory at the End. And we will be looking at three main points. First, the shepherd's care in verses 1 through 4. Second, the shepherd's generosity in verse 5. And finally, the shepherd's promise in verse 6. So let's look at Psalm 23 together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. When David says the Lord is my shepherd, he makes a bold personal confession. You see, in ancient Israel, shepherding was the lowest job in the family, so low that it was usually given to the youngest son because they don't expect much from him. You don't go about bragging you're a shepherd. It isn't glamorous. A shepherd lives with the sheep all day and night, feeds them, guides them through danger, and even risks his life for their well-being. And David uses that image for God, the creator of the universe, stooping to care for his people. David knew the work of shepherding well. He knew the tenderness and constant attention it required. And he saw the same care in God's hand over his life. But before anyone can truly say, the Lord is my shepherd, they must first see themselves as a sheep. Now, sheep are dependent, defenseless, weak, and easily lost creatures. David recognized the same in himself. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. So when he says, the Lord is my shepherd, it's a humble acknowledgement. I can't navigate my life on my own. I need guidance, protection, provision, and care. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. So if you don't know Jesus Christ, the rest of the psalm doesn't apply. But if you are in Christ, the implications are rich. With his presence, you have everything you need. And because the shepherd is all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present, David can say, I shall not want. The Hebrew word behind want means to lack, to be incomplete, to be empty. Thus, some translations say, I lack nothing. Moses used the same word in Deuteronomy 2:7, reminding Israel that in 40 years of wilderness wandering, God had provided food, water, guidance, and protection, and they lacked nothing. David says the same. God supplies every true need, physical, emotional, spiritual, eternal. Now here's an amazing thought. Psalm 34:10 says, the young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Now lions are faster, stronger, wiser than sheep, and yet even they go hungry. Wisdom doesn't guarantee provision. Ability doesn't guarantee abundance. But those who trust and seek the Lord lack no good thing. That's why we can say with confidence, I shall not want. Not because we are strong or clever or capable, but because our shepherd completely provides for our every need. The sad thing is, While many can say the Lord is my shepherd, far fewer believers can truly say, I shall not want. We live in a culture of discontent, comparing ourselves, grumbling, focusing on what we lack instead of what we've been given. You see, someone get a promotion, or someone seems to have more resources, more success. And your heart begins to whisper, why not me? Why am I still struggling here? Despite God meeting your real needs, your focus shifts on what you lack. And think about the witness that gives to the world. If unbelievers hear us complain, if they see us restless and dissatisfied, they may think, why would I follow your God when you don't seem satisfied with him yourself? My brothers and sisters, true contentment doesn't come from what we have. It comes from whom we have. If the Lord really is your shepherd, you can look at your life and say with confidence and conviction, I shall not want. Such steady, silent trust becomes a powerful testimony to the God who provides and shepherds us through every moment. Verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. What do sheep normally do in green pastures? They eat, right? That's like a buffet to a sheep. So what does it mean if they're lying down in green pastures? It means they're full. And we can relate to this. It's like going to an all-you-can-eat buffet. You eat and eat and eat and eat until you reach that sacred moment when you say, I'm done. Please don't make me move for the next 10 minutes. And sheep are afraid of rushing streams. So a good shepherd places stones to slow the water and create a calm place to drink. When the sheep come to drink, there is no rushing and no panic, only serenity and rest. Philip Keller, a shepherd who wrote a book on Psalm 23, said sheep need four things before they will rest: freedom from fear, freedom from friction with other sheep, freedom from pests, and freedom from hunger. Only a good shepherd can provide all of that. So picture the sheep in this verse. No fear, no friction, no pests, no hunger. Full and contented and at peace. That's the kind of peace God wants for his people. David shows us a God who doesn't just provide, he provides more than enough. God is your shepherd. He knows what you need, and he will take care of you. So do not worry. Jesus put it this way. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth so much more than they? He gives rest to our souls. And he brings spiritual refreshment and inner calm. That's why the psalmist can say, return my soul to your rest, for the Lord has been good to you. Some may say, that hasn't been my experience. Peace eludes me. Blessings seem far away from me. And rest feels impossible to find. And that's honest. But pause on that phrase, he leads me. David wants us to see who is actually leading him, because it hadn't always been that way. He had stumbled, made serious mistakes, and learned the hard way that trying to run his own life only led to trouble. Over time, he came to see that true peace and rest came only by following the shepherd. So if you're not experiencing the blessings of the shepherd, it may be time to ask, who is leading you? Who's leading you? Is God leading your time? Does your schedule show He comes first? Is God leading your relationships? Do those closest to you see His influence? Is God leading your finances? Do your spending and saving habits reflect His priorities? Is God leading your work? Would others recognize Him in how you do your job? You see, blessing almost always follows obedience. Blessing almost always follows obedience. So if you're not experiencing the shepherd's blessing, you may need to ask, who is actually leading you? Is it you or the shepherd? He restores my soul. Sheep face two grave dangers. First, they can wander and get lost because unlike a dog or a cat, they have no sense of direction. Second, they can become cast or fall onto their backs and lie helpless. In hot weather, a cast sheep can die within hours if the shepherd doesn't intervene. So when a sheep goes missing, it's almost always lost or cast, completely dependent on the shepherd to rescue it. Jesus, our good shepherd, seeks and saves the lost. When we stray, His restoring hand reaches down to lift us up and bring us back, just like the shepherd who rejoices over finding the one sheep that was lost. Our souls grow weary, and when we sin, we lose our way. But when we turn to God and His Word, our inner life is strengthened, and there is restoration of the soul. Just as Psalm 19 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." Spurgeon puts it beautifully. "He restoreth my soul. When our soul is sorrowful, He revives it. When it is weak, He strengthens it. When it is sinful, He sanctifies it. He does it. He restores. He leads me in paths of righteousness." In the second half of verse 3, David sees the Lord not just as the one who restores, but the one who guides. Those paths of righteousness are also translated as the right paths, the very path God chose for you. He leads you into the life He uniquely designed for you, a life where His glory can shine through you, and He guides you there to fulfill His purpose. We all know what it feels like to stand at a crossroads. Sometimes the choice isn't between right and wrong, but between good, better, and best. And we're not sure which way to turn. That's why it's such a relief that we can pray to the Lord and say, "Guide me, Lord. Lead me to what's best." Proverbs 16:9 reminds us, "The mind of a person plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." That verse calls us to trust beyond what we can see. God is sovereign. He watches every step, and His unseen hand guides our lives toward our good. And God is omniscient. He knows the end from the beginning. The future is as clear to him as the present. And then David tells us why God leads this way. For his name's sake. For his name's sake. That's astonishing. God stakes the honor of his own name on the way he leads you. Therefore, his guidance is 100% certain because his glory cannot fail. He directs your life not for chance, not for convenience, but so that his name is ultimately glorified. What are we meant to take from this? If the Lord is your shepherd, wherever he has brought you is exactly where he intends to bless you. Wherever he has brought you is exactly where he intends to bless you. For his name's sake, your job, your children, your struggles, your grief, your responsibilities, your sickness, your abundance, every part of your life is orchestrated by God. There is far more happening than you can see. His sovereign work is shaping you for his glory. His glory is at stake. And because his purpose is to magnify his name, the outcome for you is surely going to be good. It's going to be good. No one will ever look at your life and conclude that God failed. The Lord has brought you this far, and he will continue to lead you. Some of you are standing at a crossroads, maybe discouraged or dissatisfied, when you grasp this psalm and what it teaches, your thinking changes. Difficulty is no longer a signal to escape. I don't like this. I need out. It's not Christian thinking. Remember when David wrote this psalm, not as a boy dreaming in the fields, but as a man reflecting on a long, difficult life. He surely recalled those early years in the pasture, cold nights, long days, little recognition. They probably felt lonely, ordinary, even wasted. But David realized those days weren't wasted. While he watched the sheep, God was at work shaping him. Out there in the pasture, David learned that God provides, God leads, God restores, God protects. And he learned, without realizing at that time, that God was preparing him. For David, those days felt like herding sheep. For God, they were forming a king. So if your life right now feels like trudging through pasture, doing work that seems unnoticed, repetitive, or even unappreciated, take heart. You are not there without a purpose. There is something for you to see, something for you to learn. So you can pause and say, no, my shepherd led me here. He brought me to this point. What does he want me to learn before I move on? Remember this, God is restoring you. God is leading you in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Suddenly, the scene changes. From green pastures, still waters, they give way to the valley of the shadow of death. But what is exactly is this valley of the shadow of death? The Hebrew word salmawet combines the ideas of shadow and death. Albert Barnes describes it as death casting its gloomy shadow over the valley, a picture that applies not just to death, but to every dark, dangerous, or sorrowful path we walk. David knew real danger, ravines, caves, wild animals, enemies. Yet he could still say, I will fear no evil. Two implications. From God's perspective, the right paths for us sometimes lead through difficult places, not around them. Number two, God does not promise to remove all sorrow or trouble. He does not spare his people from every hardship. David still walked through darkness. And in the next verse, he mentions enemies. But this verse teaches us that even in those moments, God's people are not to fear evil. And here's the reason. For you are with me. Notice how personal it becomes. The pronoun in the previous verses, he. Now, it's you. The shepherd is no longer described at a distance. Now he is right beside David. David stops talking about God and begins speaking to God. For you are with me. Our confidence rests entirely on who is with us. Our circumstances don't define our security. Our security is with the Lord Jesus. Christ is our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our justification. In Him, we possess everything we truly need. So even when you walk through hard places, you don't have to be afraid because God is with you. Everything that touches your life is under His sovereign control. You were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things. And in Him, all things hold together. And then David adds, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The shepherd carried two tools, the rod for protection and the staff for guidance. The rod was a heavy club used to drive away predators, a symbol of God's power to protect. The staff was used to guide, correct, and even lift a sheep's head, a symbol of God's loving leadership. David found comfort not just in the tools, but in the shepherd who had them. Even correction was a sign of love. Hebrews 12:10 tells us, God disciplines those who belong to Him. If God corrects you, it is not rejection. It's a reassurance that you are His child and always for your good. Let's face one of your deepest fears, even my deepest fears. The people we love who seem far from Christ. Some have lost loved ones who never professed faith. Others pray for children, parents, spouses, or friends who seem unmoved by the gospel. That weight can feel crushing. But Psalm 23 reminds us, if you can trust Christ with your eternal soul, you can trust Him with everything else. including those you love the most. Your soul is your greatest treasure. If you've entrusted your eternity to Him, every other concern is a lesser trust. That doesn't mean we stop praying or pleading. We continue to intercede, and our hearts will still ache. But we do so from a place of rest, not fear, trusting that our shepherd is good, wise, and sovereign. This is the trust Psalm 23 calls us to. Lord, even when I don't understand, even when the outcome breaks my heart, I will not fear, for you are with me. Now, as David moves into verses 5 and 6, the picture shifts a little. The shepherd we've been following suddenly becomes a gracious host, welcoming his people to a banquet table. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. When David says God prepares a table for him in the presence of his enemies, he's saying, God is my royal host. Sitting at a king's table meant personal honor, security, and protection. Now, David had a lot of enemies. In Psalm 3, verse 1, he cries, O Lord, how many are my foes? But those enemies were powerless in the presence of the king. In the New Testament, this picture becomes even richer. Jesus invites us to his table and says, This is my body given for you. Every time we take the bread and the cup, we're reminded that we belong to him and we are forever under his care. Even when our enemies, sin, death, and Satan surround us, they cannot harm us. We sit at the table of a king who has already conquered them all. Christ's presence is our protection, and nothing can separate us from his love. You anoint my head with oil. In the Old Testament days, a gracious host would anoint an honored guest with oil. It's cooling and refreshing after a long journey. David says, that's what God does for my heart. God's presence revived him and renewed his strength. Anointing also is tied to blessing and favor. Prophets, priests, and kings were anointed or set apart by God. So when David says God anointed his head with oil, he's actually saying, God has marked me, blessed me, and shown me favor I do not deserve. The New Testament echoes this truth. Jesus speaks of heaven rejoicing over one sinner who repents. God gladly receives those who come to him, pouring out his goodness like a generous host. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Listen to Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And then David says, my cup overflows. The Hebrew word here conveys superabundance. Superabundance. God does not give sparingly. The picture is of a host filling the cup until it spills over, holding nothing back. I can hardly think of a better description of the Christian experience than my cup overflows. It's striking how often the Christian experience is described in superlatives. The Bible speaks of joy, not just joy, but joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, superlative joy. The Bible speaks of peace, not just peace, but peace of Christ that surpasses all understanding, superlative peace. This had been David's experience with the Lord. And many of us can say the same. God has filled our cup to the brim, blessing after blessing, grace upon grace. He hasn't treated us as our sins deserve. He hasn't given us meager existence. He's filled the cup of life to overflowing. And that overflow isn't just for us. Because you see, the Lord blesses your life so it can bless others around you. The Lord wants your life to be an overflowing cup so as to minister to others. Last verse. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That word, surely, speaks of settled confidence. David isn't guessing. He is certain because God's goodness and mercy had followed him up to this point. He knew they would continue for as long as life lasted. The phrase can even be rendered only goodness and mercy. Though God's people face affliction, it never comes in wrath. There is no fury toward God's children, only mercy every single day. Charles Spurgeon called goodness and mercy God's twin guardian angels. They follow us on dark days and bright days, in seasons of loss and seasons of joy. Goodness provides what we need. Mercy covers what we don't deserve. And here's something extra beautiful. The word follow in the original Hebrew doesn't just mean to trail behind. It means to pursue or to chase. Which means the very literal translation of this verse might sound something like, because the goodness of God has pursued me, because his goodness and mercy has been chasing me down all the days of my life, then I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That is David's testimony. And that's my testimony as well. God has been chasing me down, not with judgment or condemnation, but with his goodness and mercy. Pause and think about that for a moment. When you look back over your life, can you see it? Can you trace the hidden hand of God in the moments you didn't recognize at the time? Where have you seen God's mercy show up in your story? What hardships did he use to shape you? What doors did he close that you now thank him for? What burdens did he carry when you had no strength left. We can all point to moments when God protected us, carried us, redirected us, or sustained us. Times when we only understood later that His goodness and mercy had been pursuing us all along. And when David says, "goodness and mercy all the days of my life," he means every season right to the very end. That's why I can sum up verses 1 to 5 as goodness in the way. And then with full confidence, David adds, "And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now to me, that's glory at the end. Here the psalm lifts our eyes beyond this life. The shepherd who walked with David through the valley would also bring him safely home. What does this mean for us? We do not live in fear of the future. Nothing, not even death, can separate us from the love of God. God's grace had forgiven us, stayed with us, and would carry us into eternity. Death itself would only usher us into God's immediate presence. Christ Himself promises to be with us to the end of the age. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Our shepherd became our sacrifice. At the cross, he secured our place forever. So here is the quiet confidence Psalm 23 gives us. God's goodness and mercy have been following you, have been chasing you your entire life. And they aren't stopping now. And when the days, your days on earth are finished, God will welcome you home, and you will dwell with Him forever. As the psalm begins, so it ends, with the Lord. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The shepherd who was faithful to David is faithful to you. And if the Lord Jesus is your shepherd, then even the ordinary or difficult or lonely seasons of life are not wasted. They are part of His care, His generosity, and His promise to lead you safely all the way home. So the question is, who is leading you? Who is leading you? Not who should be leading you, not who you hope is leading you, but who is leading you? In the decisions you make and the direction of your life, who is actually in front? If the Lord is your shepherd, you can rest. You can lie down because you are cared for, richly provided, and eternally secure. But if the Lord is not your shepherd, it makes sense that life feels heavier than it should, that fear presses in and peace feels hard to find. You see, when no shepherd is leading, the soul is left to navigate alone, always on edge and never truly at rest. And I truly wish you could know Him as your shepherd, because knowing Him that way changes everything. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavily burdened, and I will give you rest. You will find rest for your souls," Jesus said. That invitation still stands. Rest for your mind, your heart, and your soul. Jesus Christ is the shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. And right now, he is ready to be yours. May you hear his voice. May you follow where he leads. And may you find your rest in him. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today and for the reminder that you are our good shepherd. Thank you for leading us, providing for us, restoring us, and protecting us for your name's sake. Help us to trust you more deeply and to rest in your care. May our hearts be at peace, knowing that you are with us always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.